You know, in Uganda, there is a medical protocol that is being implemented now that had its origins not very long ago when some medical doctors discovered that there was a way to prevent the transition of the HIV virus from mothers to babies. And the HIV epidemic and the AIDS epidemic, as you know, is very, very significant in Africa. There are many, many, many wives, women with the virus. They have, almost all of them, have received it from their husbands. And the clinic in a place called Bundibugyo in the far western side of Uganda, right near the Congolese border, there were two doctors that are very close friends of mine, and my wife and I went for 5 or 6 weeks in 2008 and spent some time with them. And there we discovered this clinic that they had, this clinic for women, where they would come, women would come through sometimes as many as 500 a week. And they were put on a protocol of nutrition, of certain restrictions and definitions about breastfeeding, what they could and couldn't do, and they were given medicine. And if they followed this protocol very carefully, they would not transmit the disease to their infant children, either in utero or just after they were born through because of breastfeeding. And but the women all had the disease. And the women all knew that they were going to die and leave their babies as orphans. And Barbara and I spent some time praying with these women as they would come through the clinic. And I would always ask them, what is it that we can pray for you? And I don't know how many women we prayed for over the course of the time we were there, maybe a couple hundred. Without exception, every single woman I asked that question to said the same thing. Pray for my baby when I am gone. And they knew they were going to be gone within 8, 9, 10 months. They were going to die. Pray for my baby when he or she becomes an orphan. What does every orphan need to know? That's really the question before us. Every orphan needs to understand, I think, a number of things. But as you think about what an orphan is, you think some are literally orphans, like the babies that I'm speaking about in Uganda and many other places. There are 165 million orphans in the world today. And if they were united all into one nation, it would be the 7th largest nation in the world. And so there's many literal orphans. There's many more who are orphans in the sense that we did not get all that we needed from our growing up years. And there's a certain sense in which we feel ourselves emotionally vulnerable as adults. And a certain sense in which we were orphaned because our parents weren't perfect. They made mistakes and they left some gaps in our emotional maturity. I know this comes as a hard blow to all of you who are young parents in the room this morning, but I have to tell you, you are not perfect parents. I know that's difficult to believe, but it's true. So there's a lot of people that are orphaned in the sense that they're emotionally needy. But then there's a third category of orphans, and that's far more serious. These are people who, because of life's devastations, have been ripped from a sense of belonging in this world. They are those who are made to feel utterly alone by life's circumstances. These are people whose lives have gone through some tragedy, some devastation, some incredible experience which has left them utterly, utterly forlorn. And while this degree of devastation is relative and varied for different people, the word that can be used to describe them and is used in some versions of the Bible here is desolate. Sometimes in the New Testament it's translated not, I will not leave you orphaned, but I will not leave you desolate. And desolation is a good way to describe the kind of orphaning that I mean. The kind of thing that happens to our lives when we simply cannot explain what is going on. And we ask ourselves questions like this. Where was God when 26 people were killed in Newtown, Connecticut in December? Or this one. When evil triumphs over good, as it seems to so much, doesn't it seem like God has left the phone off the hook? Or perhaps this, are we not in the end, ultimately, alone in the universe? Now, these are real questions. Maybe you haven't asked them. Maybe you have not experienced a kind of desolation in your life. But we all have experienced things that may approach it. A death, an unexpected death, an illness, a tragedy, something that we can't explain. And we feel like orphans. We feel orphaned. We feel alone. We don't know where God was when this happened. And we are confused and perhaps hurt. And certainly we feel as though God is not listening. God is not understanding what is going on in our lives. So what does every orphan need to know? Whether you're a literal orphan, or whether you're an orphan who just has some emotional gaps in your life, or whether you're an orphan made an orphan by the devastating effects of a fallen world. What does every orphan need to know? You know, Jesus understands this is a fair question. And he understands this because of what he has begun to say to the disciples here in John chapter 14. He's telling them that he is going away. He is beginning what are called the farewell discourses here in John chapter 14. He's getting ready to leave them. And he says to them, let your hearts not be troubled. I am going away to prepare a place for you. But perhaps he sees that encouragement that he's going to prepare a place for them, while it's good, it actually doesn't necessarily meet every need of those disciples to whom he is speaking. Perhaps he sees that it's something like what you and I would say when someone would say to us when we have lost a very dear relative, and they would say, well, he has gone to a better place. Well, that's good. I'm glad he's gone to a better place. But what about me? What about here? What about us who are left? And Jesus speaks to their biggest fear. He says, I will not leave you. He's saying goodbye to them. He's telling them he's leaving them. But then he says, I will not leave you. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you in this particular desolation, which seems to have no answer but hurt. I won't leave you. What does an orphan need to know? Jesus' answer is, I will come to you. And here he's not saying, we will go to him, as if when we die, we will go to be with him in heaven. He's not saying that. He says that in other places. But here he's saying, I will come to be with you. In verse 16, Jesus says, there is another one. There is a helper, an advocate, a friend, a counselor, a comforter. It's translated various ways depending upon which version of the Bible that you are using. This one, this person will come to be with us forever. This is a huge promise. Jesus says, I'm leaving. And he says, but I'm not leaving you because another one is coming. Please, Jesus, we want to say, please, don't say such things if they are merely kind words. Again, it's like someone who's left in the desolation by a great loss. When we might say to her, you will see her again. Well, those are kind words. But often, if we're honest, we're not sure that they are as comforting as we might intend them to be. The promise is huge. For one thing, Jesus says, the Father will give us another helper, another advocate, another friend, another counselor, another comforter, another. I wish that our translations in English capitalized the word another, because it is a person. It is the proper name of a person, this word another, the person of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus is going to send. He means that there is another divine person who is going to come. Jesus is leaving, but someone like Jesus, someone representing Jesus, someone who has everything in him that Jesus has in him, is coming. That's the promise. So what is it that when we recognize this another one as a helper, an advocate, a friend, a comforter, a counselor? Why, these are the very things that Jesus was to his disciples. And they are the things that we want Jesus to be to us, don't we? Don't we need Jesus to be our helper? Don't we need him to be our advocate, our friend, our counselor, our comforter? But he's gone away. We don't see him. He's not here. He doesn't hold your hand when you go through the waters, when you go through the fire, when you go through the desolation of being utterly alone, in whatever way in your life that may be true. He's not here, but another one is. You may know that the original word is paraclete. That is to say, it's another helper, another paraclete. The word paraclete is a Greek word. It means para, alongside. In other words, like a parallel. This person is coming parallel to us. They're going to be with us, alongside of us. And so what does an orphan need to know? He or she needs to know that he or she is parakletized. We all need to know that there is one who comes alongside of me as a helper, an advocate, a counselor, a comforter, a friend, the very things that Jesus is to us. This is the one who comes and brings Jesus to us. But we tend to be suspicious, particularly if you're an orphan. Orphans are suspicious. They have been left alone. They have been left unloved. And so they don't naturally trust a promise like this, do they? And so out of kindness, Jesus tells them that they need to understand that this helper is going to come, and that he can assure them that he will come, because he gives them four characteristics of this one who is to come that will begin to make sense to them. So wherever you are in your life, wherever we are this morning in our lives, if you feel orphaned at all, maybe, I would imagine in this number of people, there's at least a few people who literally were orphaned as children. Maybe everyone in the room feels a certain sense of emotional loss at times. If you don't, I think you're hardly human. And there are a number of us in the room who have felt desolation. Literally, the rug of the world pulled out from under us. How can you know that this promise is true? How can you know that Jesus is leaving, but he's going to send another? Well, let me suggest to you that there are four things. One is something about truthfulness. The second is something about intimacy. The third is something about the most important orphan who has ever lived. And the fourth is something about love. Very quickly, just quickly, let me look at these with you. The paraclete is not only the one who is the Spirit of Truth, as Jesus calls him here. The Spirit of Truth is not just one who tells us the facts of the truth, but rather the meaning of the truth. In other words, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Truth, is not a celestial encyclopedia. He doesn't just tell us what we want to know about the heavens and the earth. He's not a website, you know, heaven.com. The Spirit of Truth is not a set of facts or answers. Why did this happen to me? Why did that happen to me? No, the Spirit of Truth is a person. And the presence of a person doesn't give me all the answers I want, but the presence of a person gives me the person. And so when we speak of the Spirit of God as the Spirit of truth, it's not just that He tells us the truth, it's that He is the truthful one. He brings truthfulness to me. He surrounds me with His own presence, which begins to make some sense of the lostness of my life and this world. He's a very wise person. Truth, you know, is something different than wisdom. When I was in college, there was a gate I went through every day on my way to classes, and above the gate it was inscribed this phrase, "Enter these gates and grow in wisdom." And over 4 years I wondered, am I growing in wisdom? And I finally concluded, no, I wasn't growing in wisdom, I was growing in knowledge. And knowledge is something different. Knowledge is good, but it's insufficient for life. What we really need is knowledge applied. Knowledge that moves from our head to our heart. Knowledge that begins to shape and form us because it's deeply and profoundly personal, not just a fact that we would need to believe. Wisdom is what happens when truth gets pushed down into our hearts like a French coffee press pushing down. And so Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you." That's very interesting. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Why does Jesus say that? Basically, he's saying, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying to you. Orphans have had a lot of people lie to them. Orphans have had a lot of people who've tell them half-truths or partial truths or nice things to hear, but they don't really follow through. Jesus follows through because he sends the Spirit of truthfulness to represent him. And what does this Spirit of truth say? He says something about intimacy. So there's something about truthfulness, but then there's something about intimacy that is being said to us. Jesus will not leave us desolate, but the truth will come to us, will be alongside of us, parallel to us. He will be with us, Jesus says, and he will be in us. Jesus says, "You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." What is a statement like this? He lives with you and in you. I call this the theology of holy prepositions. Do you know in the Bible the prepositions may be some of the most important words in the whole thing? Prepositions are what connects Jesus to us. If you look through the Apostle Paul's writing, for example, and you circle every time you see the prepositions with, in, and through, you will see that a whole way of thinking about the world is in those prepositions. Because the promise is that a Christian is not even called a Christian in the New Testament, hardly at all. A Christian is one who lives his life with Jesus, in Jesus, and through Jesus, and who knows that Jesus lives his life with us, in us, and through us. So this is the theology of intimate prepositions. It's really the theology of intimacy. On that day, Jesus says, "You will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." On what day? The day of Pentecost, the day that is about 30 days from now in the church calendar, when we will come to understand again and again that Jesus is in us, with us, lives his life through us to the world, and that we will know this, Jesus says, because he is in the Father. And you, he says, are in me, and I am in you. What is he saying? He's saying that you and I are caught up into something. We're caught up into a community that is bigger than we are. We are in fact caught up into the community of the Holy Trinity. Now that may sound abstract to you, but it really isn't. For all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have lived their lives with, in, and through each other. They have eternally been one another's helpers, advocates, counselor, comforter, and friend. And what happens to us when we are in Christ is that the Holy Spirit is in us, and we are caught up into this eternal relationship that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have with each other. Isn't it amazing that the three persons of the Godhead are counselor, friend, advocate, comforter, helper to one another? And we get caught up in that. Orphans do not simply need to know that they belong or that they are loved. They need to know that they are caught up into eternal belonging and eternal loving. And that ultimately that eternity of loving is defined by who God is Himself. And we're dealing with a great mystery here, one of the greatest mysteries that the church has ever tried to understand, the doctrine of the Trinity. But here's what you have to say. The very life of the Holy Trinity is the source of our new life in Christ. In other words, when God sends His Son to die for us and give life to us, and sends the Holy Spirit to cause that life to be born again into our own hearts and to live in us, with us, and through us, He is not sending something new. He's sending life that is very old. It's as old, in fact, as eternity past. It is the very love with which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have loved each other forever. And we receive that love, and we are caught up into that loving relationship. So something about truthfulness, something about intimacy, but it all makes sense because there's got to be something about the most important orphan who's ever lived. Because in our desolation, however bad it is, there was one who experienced worse. Jesus was orphaned. Jesus was desolate on the cross. When He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" the unthinkable happened. The relationship of intimacy from all eternity was broken between Father and Son. They were estranged, and Jesus was made an orphan. It was gone, and the Son was forsaken. And sometimes I think when we hear this, we are tempted to think that belonging and love weren't really gone, because surely Jesus knew that shortly they would be restored to Him in the resurrection. But here, if you say that, you miss the desolation of the cross. From Jesus' point of view on the cross, for all He knew, this orphaned status He now had on the cross would last forever. It is part of the agony of His suffering that He did not in that moment on the cross know how it was going to turn out. He did not know in that moment, even though He had prophesied it before and said it was going to happen, He didn't know that there was going to be a resurrection. He was orphaned. And this is what it means in the Creed when we say He descended into hell. What that means is He really died. He really went to a place of desolation, a place of anguish, a place that is forlorn, a place without hope. That's what Jesus did for us. And we can't get too speculative about this, but how long was Jesus in hell? Well, you say, well, it was Friday, 3 p.m. until dawn on Sunday by our time. But if to the Lord 1,000 years are like a day, how long was He there? I know it's hard to understand. It's a mystery. And we have to let ourselves get to mystery sometime and not try and figure everything out. But for all Jesus knew and for all Jesus experienced, he might have been in hell for thousands and thousands of years. An orphan needs to know that Jesus was the most orphaned person who ever lived, and that we can be brought out of the orphanage and into the family of the Trinity because of what he did for us. And there is one final thing. Something about truthfulness, something about intimacy, something about the most orphaned person who ever lived, and then something about love. One last thing an orphan needs to know. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Every orphan needs to know that the measure of how much we obey the commands of Jesus is the measure of how much we will experience the love of the Father and the love of his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? If you really want to know that you're loved by Jesus, then we need to obey his commandments. His love isn't conditional on our obedience, but his love is the fruit of our obedience. And what is it that Jesus is referring to when he's referring to his commandments? In the context of John 14 through 17 here, the farewell discourses, what he's referring to is one commandment, which he repeats three times in these three chapters. And it is that we would love one another. That's the command. You want to know the intimacy of the love of Jesus through the Holy Spirit? Do you? I guess you probably do. I think I do. Then we have to learn to love others with the same love with which we have been loved. You see, the one thing that orphans don't have, the one thing that they desperately want, the one thing that they have to get in order to be able to give it away to someone else is something which they can't produce in themselves, and it's love. I cannot womp up love for you. Oh, I can like you if you're nice. Just like Jesus will sort of like you if you're nice. But Jesus doesn't want to sort of like you. He wants to love you, and he doesn't want you to be nice. He wants you to be new with his love. And so often as Christians, we sort of enter into this sociable status of being nice to one another and proper and appropriate. And we actually don't know what it means to love one another. How can you give away what you never had as an orphan? And you can by realizing that the measure of God's love for you is the measured only by the love the Father has with his Son and the Son for the Father and both of them for you. That's the love that Jesus has for you. And this is not, you know how sometimes we talk about Christian love? Oh, it doesn't matter what you feel, you just love out of duty, out of action. Love is a verb. Love is action. Love is doing something for somebody. That's not true. That's a Christian evangelical urban legend. It's not true. He's talking about actual love. He's talking about a power of love, a power that reaches out and embraces someone. And yes, it is felt. Dallas Willard says, it is love itself, not loving behavior or even the wish or intent to love. Merely trying to act lovingly will lead to despair and to the defeat of love. It will make us angry and hopeless. If there's no love when you try and love, you're going to give up loving. You'll get tired of it. It gets hopeless. Listen to what the Apostle John says about this. Brothers, let us love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this we know the love of God, that God sent his Son into the world that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Here it is now. If God so loved us, then how ought we to love one another? And then he says, no man has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It's almost at the end as if he's teasing us. John's saying, do you want to see God? Want to see God? You can. Just start loving one another. There's a brother order to the Sisters of Charity in Calcutta that was always been there sort of as a companion to the Sisters of Charity. One day one of the monks came to Mother Teresa and said, Mother, my life is a mess. I've got all this paperwork to fill out for the government. My superior in the order is giving me a hard time. I can't do the things that I want to do. And she said to him, Brother, what is your calling? And he said, my calling is to care for the poor. And she said, oh, no, no, brother. That your calling isn't to care for the poor. Your calling is to know how much Jesus loves you and to love others with the overflow of that love. In the mystery of the Trinity, in the intimacy of the Trinity, in the one who comes as the helper, as the advocate, as the counselor, as the comforter, as the friend, in all of this, we receive the love of God the Father and God the Son. And it's not as if we get pumped up by that love and then we go out in our own strength and we do good, loving things for other people. No. We love people with the very love with which we have been loved. This is the deep mystery of the Holy Trinity. And this is the deep wonder of the Christian life. It really is, in the end, all about love. As a supernatural love. So the church, you see, is a supernatural community of love where we learn to love one another not with niceness and not with politeness and not with kind words, but with a power that comes from the cross. From the one who is the most orphaned person in all the world, we learn that we are not orphans. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord our God, we bow before you and we thank you that you have not left us orphans. No matter how bad the desolation, no matter how hard our lives, no matter what we did not receive as children, where we are alone, no matter how much we hurt, you have promised to come with the same love with which you have loved your Son from all eternity. So come now, Holy Spirit, bring to us the love of the Father and the love of the Son, and make us not nice people, but make us new people, and make us to love with the love that is from all eternity, and the love that will convince the world that we have not, even as a planet, been left orphaned. But you are the one who comes to us and brings your very self to us in love. May it be so, for the sake of Jesus Christ and the glory of his church. Amen.